Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice?
Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page one, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But the story doesn't end there. Out of this whole mess, God chose a man named Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Yeah, doing righteousness, that's a Bible word I don't really use. But what comes to mind is being a good person.
But what does that even mean, being good? The biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it's more specific. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God.
With the God-given dignity they deserve.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly. Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity.
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Like here, in the book of Proverbs, what does it mean to bring about just righteousness?
Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves.
And what do these words mean for the prophets, like Jeremiah?
Rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow.
And like here, look in the book of Psalms.
The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Whoa, he thwarts the wicked?
Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about. They ended up as immigrant slaves, being oppressed unjustly in Egypt. And so God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, guilty of injustice. And so he rescued Israel. But the tragic irony of the Old Testament story is that these redeemed people went on to commit the same acts of injustice against the vulnerable. And so God sent prophets who declared Israel guilty.
But they weren't the only ones. There's injustice everywhere.
Yeah, some people actively perpetrate injustice. Others receive benefits or privileges from unjust social structures they take for granted. And sadly, history has shown that when the oppressed gain power, they often become oppressors themselves.
So we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We're all the guilty ones.
And so this is the surprising message of the biblical story. God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them.
The earliest followers of Jesus experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways.
Yeah, if God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others.
This is a radical way of life, and it's not always convenient or easy. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems.
This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about a lifetime commitment fueled by the words of the ancient prophet Micah. God has told you, humans, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It's to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Well, hi again. My name is Beth. If I have not had a chance to meet you yet, I'm part of the team that is out in Crossroads Caldwell. And if you are new to Crossroads, you may not be aware that we have a sister church in Caldwell. And it has been an honor for both of these churches to hold the same vision of refuge, transformation, and partnership, and yet to play each of those visions out uniquely in the community in which God has placed us. But it's fun to be back here and to see familiar faces. You are part of the story, the ongoing legacy of Crossroads in Caldwell. So thank you. I'm here this morning. Jim is in Caldwell. He is sharing a little bit about what you've been talking about through the sermon series. And I am going to share a little bit about what Caldwell has been talking about through our sermon series. We have been going through this idea of both and. And taking time to talk about God as being both and. See, so often in our human nature and in life, we have a tendency to swing one way or the other. We really love justice, but oh man, I don't love mercy. Oh, I really love truth. Love? Not so much. I will really love to serve you, but only if there's something in it for me. See, all throughout the narrative of Scripture, we see God as holding this beautiful, perfect balance of both and. He is both king and servant. He is both Lord and friend. He is both beginning and the end. He is both justice and mercy. I love this video. The Bible Project is a wonderful organization out of Portland, Oregon, and their whole heart is to share themes in the biblical stories of Scripture visually to help folks understand and fall in love with the narrative of Scripture. And this is probably one of my favorite of their videos. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Two sides of the same coin, both aspects and characteristics of God's divine love. Yes, justice is love. Not allowing the darkness and the sin in this world to take control and have free reign is love. And God is both just and merciful. And we watched on the video today a broad foundation of the biblical view of justice and mercy. And we need that. We need to see that greater picture because today we're going to hone in on one particular aspect of justice and mercy. And without that broader picture, it would be really easy to think that that's all that there is. But there is something that the Lord has laid on my heart that I've been needing to learn about this idea of justice and mercy. And I want to start with a story. There once was a man who was hired for a day's work, commissioned to work in the local fields of his community. He agreed to a certain amount of money for the job and started. He set to work, working long hours in the sun, and he did the work before him. And somewhere around mid-morning, another group of people showed up. He lifted his head and kind of looked at them curiously, but didn't think much of it because there was plenty of work to do, lots to go around. But around lunchtime, the man began to get a little nervous when another group of men showed up. Was he not doing a good enough job? Did the landowner have enough money to pay all of them? Because he had a family to feed, and he had a job that he agreed to do. Was the landowner going to show up and provide what he said he was going to do? And that uneasiness turned to fear when the same thing happened at 3 and at 5 o'clock. And to his utter dismay, this man could not believe when the day's work came to end, and all of the men who had been hired to work in the field were all grouped together and were all paid the same amount as him. It was unfair. There had been guys who were literally hired an hour before the end of the workday. Why is it that they're getting paid the same amount? It's cruel. It's unjust. It's not fair. And that anger and disdain spilled out into unchecked words against the landowner. There was another man who did not have steady work, but he too had a family to feed. And every day he shelved his dignity and went and stood at a certain part in the town where him and others who were desperate for work would stand and wait for local landowners and their managers to come and hire day laborers. And he hoped against hope to get hired, and yet often there was not enough work. And so one day, he musters up the courage, he puts his dignity on the shelf one more time, and he goes and he stands in that particular place. And lo and behold, a landowner shows up, which is really unusual because often landowners would send the managers to do that. See, that was grunt work to hire day laborers. And so him and the others who were all standing, waiting in anticipation to be hired, all flocked the landowner, hoping. And yet, this man wasn't hired. There were just too many of them, too many people in the same place longing for work. Disappointed, but not yet discouraged, he went back to standing and to waiting. The man's curiosity was sparked when the landowner returned again at noon and hired more men. Why did he come back? Did he not judge the scope of the work that was needed? And why is it that he wasn't selected? Disappointment became discouragement. Standing became anxiety-ridden shuffling as this man began to realize that all the jobs for the day would have already been hired out. But he hoped. He had a slim ray of hope that someone would show up. And at 3 o'clock, the landowner came again. And again, he wasn't hired. As tried as he might, he tried to push his way to the front. He wasn't selected, and discouragement became despair. Despite his attempts to be seen, again, he was left behind. What was the point of standing there any longer when there was no hope, no dignity? And yet, there was something different about that landowner. Maybe, just maybe, if he waited long enough, he would come back. And so he stood waiting. And at 5 o'clock on the horizon, he saw the landowner coming back. And finally, after a day of anxiety and stress and disappointment, he was hired. Now, he knew that the chances that he was going to get paid anything was really slim because there was only 1 hour of work left in the day, but he was hoping that if he could show how well he could work in that 1 hour, maybe, just maybe, the landowner would hire him back the next day, and then he'd get paid, and then he could feed his family. And so when he arrived at the fields, he saw all the other men who had come before him working, and he saw some he had not seen before who didn't look very happy to see him. But he took his place among the crowd and worked as hard as he could for an hour. And beyond his wildest imagination, when that hour was up, he, along with a select few that were also hired at 5 o'clock, were brought together, and they were paid and they were paid the exact same amount as everybody else. He saw the look of anger in the people's faces around him, but his heart was filled with humility and gratitude because he would actually be able to hold his head up. He'd be able to go home and feed his family. He had hope. There once was a landowner who, seeing the despair and deep need in those around him, decided to make their problems his problems. He made a choice to first deal honestly and fairly with those who had agreed upon a promised day's work. And then he went out of his way to restore dignity to those who had none. A landowner who was both completely just and unprecedentedly merciful. Jesus tells this story. He tells it in Matthew chapter 20. And he shows this beautiful harmony of God's character being both just and merciful. I want to share the story one more time, but this time I want to share it from his words. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles, open your phone apps, whatever you have with you, because I'm not going to put it on the board. I'd really love to have folks get into the Word. If you don't have a Bible or would like a Bible, there's free ones around. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw more people standing around. And he asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" And they replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman or the manager or steward. He told him to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those who were hired first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "These people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who've worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend." What a beautiful term of intimacy. "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." What an incredible story. Now, we don't for sure know the internal motivation of the men who were standing around and waiting. We can, by understanding culture and some of the nuances of scripture, pick up on a few things. One of them being that author and scholar Kenneth Bailey, who grew up in the Middle East, talked about stories very similarly to the one that I just shared of men desperate for work, waiting at certain places in the city, that same thing still happened. And he would talk about the fact that he would, not because he was embarrassed, but because he saw the shame and embarrassment in those men, he would often turn his head to protect their dignity. So we know culturally this is something that does happen. We can also see in scripture words like standing, implying that they were waiting, anticipating being hired. And there are other nuances to the scripture that can show us a little bit of those men's heart. But what we see really clearly is the character and nature of God and the character and the nature of the men who are hired first. See, there were four people, four groups of people in this story. There was a landowner, there was the manager or the steward who shows up mysteriously in the middle of the story when really he should have been all about the business of the fields and involved in everything, but yet he shows up in the middle of the story. There is those who were hired first, and then there was everyone else who came after 9 a.m. and onwards, who for right now I'm going to lump into one category, because it was those men who came first who are angry at the end of the story. It's those men that we can see a glimpse into what they're dealing with. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. When those who were hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid the same wage. Huh. Isn't it interesting that those who were hired first were paid last? Because typically, people would have been paid as they were hired, so those who were hired first would have been paid first. But the problem is, if they had been paid first, they would have just taken their money and left. See, the landowner knew their hearts. He knew what was going on internally inside of them. And so he had them wait and watch as every single person got paid the exact same amount as they did. Now, before we get a little judgmental, and if I can be honest, that's a little bit where I went when I read this, I think there's something to be said. When we take the Bible and we begin to realize it's not just a story out there, it's not just something that we read and are detached from, when we begin to recognize and realize that this is our story, that we are God's people, that this shows our journey and shows us the things that we can learn and grow from, and when we operate under that mentality, we begin to see ourselves in the story. We begin to recognize, I do that. I set things up in my mind the way they should go, and I get mad when they don't go that way. Because I believe certain things to be fair and certain things to not be fair. And yes, I'm going to be upset. We operate a lot that way. But what we see happening here is a beautiful picture of God's unbelievable mercy and the heart of justice and fairness. See, that word agree in verse 2 is a really interesting one. Because the way our modern translations read, it'd be really easy to see that all of the agreeing is done on the part of the landowner. The landowner agreeing to pay a certain amount. Yet when we look at the original language, we see that that word agree literally means a type of joint decision between two parties. Meaning that that landowner and those men who were hired first came to an agreement as to what was a good and fair wage. And then the landowner delivers on his promise. That's not unfair. That's completely and utterly just. But somewhere along the lines, his generosity towards others made these men who were hired first move from agreement to assumption and then to jealousy. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. When those who were hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. And then he goes on to confront them at the end, and the landowner said, "Should you be jealous when I am choosing to be kind? Didn't you agree to work for a normal day's wage?" So let's take this that can feel out there, and let's begin to think about it in terms of here. There's another story I want to tell of a 17-year-old girl who felt called to serve the Lord. She was on fire. She was so excited that God would choose her. She was awkward and clunky. She often said wrong things and tripped in front of people. And yet God was calling her. And so she gave her whole heart and said, yes, I will serve you no matter what, no matter what that looks like. But then she began to realize as time went on that she was writing her own narrative in her head about what serving him actually looked like. See, she had determined that because it was so clear that she was called, that the road ahead of her would be easy and simple, straightforward, that the next steps would be really clear. And she began to assume things. And then that assumption turned to jealousy when she watched people around her, people who seemed stronger, people who seemed like they could walk into a room and just take charge. And she would watch them. And why was it that their road was so much easier? Why was hers so much more difficult? And why is it that God was calling her to preach when she knew that the world that we live in today, that's still something that is a big battle within the church and in our culture, that she was this short, unassuming girl? And she began to get jealous. She began to see others whose roads seemed easier. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, did she not need her heart checked. Because didn't she agree as a 17-year-old to serve him with her whole heart? No matter what that looked like, no matter if it meant being out in the heat, did she not say yes to Jesus and accept his call to walk this thing out? How many times have I complained and wondered and struggled that my sacrifices were bigger or greater than somebody else's? Am I wearing and weighing fairness on the balance of my scales through my own lens and my own story, beginning to recognize that that's not actually the way that God sees justice and fairness, and that if I'm not careful, that that story that I'm writing is then going to begin to dictate how I interact and work with other people and how I minister to them and love on them. Is it not fair for us to say that our lives lend us towards having a skewed and warped idea of fairness? And Jesus needs to check this girl's heart. I need this story. And then I begin to think, who else needed this story? See, when we come to Scripture, we always have to remember that the stories that we read were first written to those who heard them and to those who read them first. Who is the focus? For this informs what we pull from the story. And so if we look back at this story, what we see is for the kingdom of God is like a landowner. And whenever we see a for or a therefore, we have to wonder what it's there for. And it's linking us back to what came before. So I'm going to take us back in the story. I'm going to take us back to those who heard this first. I'm going to go back to Matthew 19, verse 22, as Jesus ends an interaction with a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, I will serve you. I'm so excited. And Jesus says, great, sell everything you have and follow me. And he couldn't do it. And so it's there that we're going to pick up the story. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were astounded. Who then in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? In other words, we've been with you from the beginning. We've slept on the ground. We've worked endless hours in the scorching heat. We've been ridiculed and mocked We've given up everything. What do we get? Peter is starting to sound an awful lot like Beth. When agreement moves to assumption that can become jealousy. Jesus goes on to say, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be greatest then. It's the same language he ends the parable with. For those who are last now will be first then. And those who are first will be last. And then he goes on to say, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And he launches into the story. This story is not for the religiously elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. This story is not for those who don't yet know him. This story is for his followers. This story is for those who've given up everything to follow him. This story is for those who came first. And if we take that one step further, this parable is only found in the book of Matthew. And if we look at the Gospels, we can see that the Gospels were written with certain audiences in mind. The book of Matthew was written to the Jewish people to share with them that, yes, Jesus was the anointed Messiah that you've been waiting for. The book of Matthew was for those who came first. God's chosen people. The nation that he called up and declared as his own. The landowner knew the hearts of the men he had hired first. And Jesus knows the hearts of these men that he has called friend. He knows that if they are left to their own devices, where things could go, and the souls of those, if left unchecked, how their agreement could become assumption, that could become jealousy. See, it's a loving check, a reminder that the gospel message is for everybody, that kingdom work includes all those who say yes and receive the work that is before them, that he is being both just and utterly merciful. See, when we begin to assume things of God, true justice can be warped into our own definitions of justice, our definitions of what is right or wrong and what is deserved, what we believe to be equal. And then we begin to act on that definition, and it can be terrifying. I know what it's like to act on my definition of just and unjust for that 17-year-old girl who was called to ministry. And I can tell you right now, it's not pretty. That loving check is for each and every one of us. God's justice, drawn from him who is perfect, is played out just as he said it would be and will be through his story of redemption. He has done and will do everything he has said he would do. But somehow, sometimes, it doesn't quite feel like enough. And church, hear the message that this girl needed to hear, that we all need to hear and be reminded of. There will come a day when we all stand before the throne of Jesus and we look to the person on our right and on our left, someone who we thought whose road felt easier or we thought didn't quite see the world the way that we did, so clearly they were wrong and we were right, and we will all stand before the feet of Jesus and we will all receive mercy. Equal, abundant mercy. And sin will be forever gone, because Christ has paid the injustice on our behalf. Let's not forget, there was someone else in this story who gave up everything. 5 times the landowner goes out and finds people who are desperate and hungry and ready, and he brings them in. And at the end of the story, he pays all of them equally. That can't have been a cheap endeavor. But compassion drove him to take those who are hungry and in despair and provide for them. Compassion and mercy coupled with justice compelled him to ask his steward, this mysterious man who shows up halfway through the story, to give freely and equally to everybody, regardless of when they joined, regardless of who worked more. Our landowner, God, asked Jesus, his steward, to give his life equally for all who are willing to receive it. And he paid the requirements of injustice. He came for those who were desperate enough at the 5 o'clock hour to still be hoping. It is God's mercy, his goodness, and his compassion that he has paid equally for everyone. God is both and. And here's the wonderful thing about God. He has not only shown us how to live, he's shown us how to live abundantly, which means this ability to hold both justice and mercy together he has given to his children, that we, the more we learn about the character of who he is, the more that we can begin to lay down those definitions of things that we think are just, and the more that we can pick up his compassion and his mercy, and we can see those around us and the great need that is before us, and we can pick up our shovel and start working because there's kingdom work to do. And that's what we're called to. The Bible Project said it well, so we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We are all the guilty ones. So this is the surprising message of the biblical story. And God's response to the legacy of injustice is to give humanity a gift, the life of Jesus. And before we beat ourselves up too terribly, let's remember that for the measure of our sin, God's gift was greater. That for the loneliness of our shame, God's redemption, the greater. For the bleakness of our despair, God's compassion infinitely wider. We are his. He came for us, and he keeps coming back for us in various ways throughout the narrative of our own lives because he sees us as precious and valuable enough to keep coming back. He came for the awkward teenage girl. He comes for the middle-aged affluent man who's so deeply steeped in addiction that depression has threatened to overwhelm him and he feels so alone. He has come for the Middle Eastern woman whose legs have been broken by European gangs and forced out into the streets to collect money, and then whatever money she receives, she has to turn over to them. He has come for the wealthy and the poor, the meek and the bold. He came for all of us and has given us all equal footing, and he did it out of great cost to himself. Out of his justice, out of his mercy, out of his character, he came. There is a song that I want to end with. It's a very old hymn, but it's beautiful, and it speaks to all of this. I'm not going to sing it for you because you don't want that. But I will read it. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, him who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. That's mercy. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Praise be to God for his justice and his mercy. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your infinite character that has provided for us a way in which to live abundantly. God, we can look to you and we can see your greatness and your kindness and your mercy and your justice. And we can see, Father, how precious we are, that you have given up everything for us. Father, whatever is in our hearts this morning, if there is something that we're convicted by, or if we just need the truth that we are a beloved son or daughter of the King, whatever that may be this morning, we just pray, Father, that you'll meet us right there in the middle of it. That you will speak to our hearts, that you will mold us and shape us more into your character each and every day, that we can begin to see others and ourselves the way that you see us, that you not only love us, you actually like us, and you like to spend time with us. Father, teach us how to hold the balance of these two things, knowing we need your help, and that it's your spirit at work within us that will enable us to do this. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory and the blessing this morning. May he bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, have a wonderful week. God bless you.